If you have a Bible, either on paper or electronically, I would invite you to find Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to be there in just a minute. If you're brand new to Centerpoint today or first time in a while, we've been in a series through the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. It's been exciting. The book is an incredible book. There are tons of ways to look at it, tons of ways to teach it. It's an incredible leadership book, and we could certainly have attacked it from the angle of leadership. We could talk about it from the angle of prayer. There is a variety of things. The gospel's seen in it. But what we've chosen to do is to apply this book with the angle of how to rebuild the walls of our own lives. What does God want to do in us to make us more like Jesus Christ? How does he want to rebuild us? And so I want to encourage you to lean in today. If you're here today and you've been tracking along with this and you've been doing the things and you're engaged in the rebuilding of your lives, then listen, congratulations. That's awesome. That pleases me and blesses my heart. But I want you to listen today because what I want to teach you from God's word is very important. If you're here and you haven't done that yet, maybe you've been kind of apathetic. You hate to use that word, but you just haven't pulled the trigger. You haven't engaged this idea. You've just been kind of listening from a distance. Let me encourage you to stop it, because that's not what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us just to be hearers, but doers. And maybe you've been afraid to engage, and I'm praying that today God will push you over the line. Maybe you're here and you know Jesus, but you've just not been living for him at all. You've been making your own choices and doing the things that go against him. My prayer is that today you'll come home. And if you're here and you've never come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, the gospel has never penetrated through and you've never understood it, my prayer is that today you'll receive Jesus, that it'll change your life. Well, we're talking today about the idea of expecting, of preparing ourselves for obstacles and opposition. You know, if you've been with us in this series, we've inventoried our spiritual lives. That was a painful week, if you guys remember that, right? Of us going back and really looking at the walls of our heart, and where the gates have been burned with fire and where there's stones are torn down. And it was hard for us to admit that. I know it was hard in my life as I had to look at that, but we've done that. We entreated the Lord. We've asked God for his word on our lives, his direction on the rebuild. So we weren't just doing it on our own. We've enlisted the support and the help of others to help us get this job done. And then last week, we engaged. We pulled the trigger. We ask God to begin this work in our lives that we'd prepared for. And I know many of you have done this, and I, again, am thankful for that. If you haven't, my prayer is that you would. But when you did that, I'm guessing that some of you this week have maybe already begun to encounter opposition and obstacles. Because whenever you engage the work of God in your life, you're going to encounter opposition. You're going to encounter obstacles. We have to expect that, and we have to prepare for it. Prepare for that opposition. Prepare for those obstacles. We have to rearm ourselves. And if we don't, here's what will happen. We will begin this process and Satan will shut us down. You're like, really? Yeah, well, let me ask you. How many times have you started to read the Bible only for a few weeks in to go, and Satan shut you down? How many times have you attempted to share the gospel? How many times have you had these thoughts in your mind? Listen, Satan will attack you, and we've got to prepare ourselves as we engage this. Cycle of rebuilding, we've been working through this. So inventory was the first week, and treating the Lord, enlisting, engaging. And then this week is the idea of expecting. We've got to expect for these obstacles and opposition to come. If you found Nehemiah, let's start in chapter 4 and read this. Hopefully you're reading this book. I would encourage you to read it. We're not going verse by verse. We're kind of hitting the highlight reel as we walk through this. And so I'd encourage you to read the entire book. But Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Now when it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he became furious and very angry, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke in the presence of the brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria, and he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish this in a day? Can they revive these stones from this dusty rubble, even the burned ones?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was nearby when he heard him, and he said, 'Even if they are what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, it would break their stone wall down.' Nehemiah prays, 'Hear, O God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders.' So we built the wall. And the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard about the repair of the walls of Jerusalem, that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. Now, as we read this book, Nehemiah is God's man for the job, right? We become convinced of this. He had a great faith and trust in God, where others didn't. He had a strong work ethic. He was a get-it-done sort of guy. He wasn't somebody who lived in the I can't world, but he lived in the I can world. But he couldn't do it without help. He needed help. He needed the Jews. And the Jews needed a leader. I love what chapter 4, we just read it, but verse 6 says, "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height." Look at the last part. "For the people had a mind to work." Finally, because Nehemiah was a leader who brought them together. Now, Nehemiah's primary concern, as you know, was the glory of God. He mentions it again, even in our text today, that the name of the Lord was being made fun of. There was a reproach about God's name. In chapter 2, verse 17, he said, "Come, let us rebuild the wall so that we will no longer be a reproach." He was very concerned about the program and the glory and the reputation of God. Now, of course, rebuilding the wall and the gates would also provide the critical security and protection for the people that was needed. But Nehemiah was concerned about God's name and how this represented him. Now, as you study this book, you find out, for you guys that are in construction or builders or project people, Nehemiah was brilliant. He was a master organizer. In fact, he lists 38 individual workers' names in this book. 42 groups were assigned parts of the wall. They were assigned certain gates, certain sections. They were identified. He organized people and rallied people to get it done. The word repair is used 35 times in this book, and it means to make strong and firm. They made the walls firm and strong. The gates had been destroyed by fire, and so what they did is they tore down those gates and they put up new gates in their place to secure the city. In fact, even with the gates, it uses the terms locks and bars 5 times in this book. And the locks were those sockets to which the bars on the gates were fitted. All this detail is listed in the book. And the people finished this incredibly difficult task because they worked together. It's amazing what God can do through a church or people that work together. Just again, evidence last week is you guys came together and helped us raise a big part of the money we need to get our project done. It's amazing what God can do when people follow a leader that God's placed before them and they work together to get it done. It's what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "This one thing I do, focused on something." Because if we focus on a lot, we generally get nothing done. But when we focus on something, we can get it done. I love that for our church. Our goal is to take everyone we meet one step closer to being a true disciple of Jesus. That's the one thing that God's called us to do. And then I love the promise found in Philippians 4, verse 13. Many of you know this, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God strengthened these leaders to get this done. But listen, you know this. You know it's true in Nehemiah. You know it's true in the rest of the Bible. You know it's true in your life that whenever you start to do something for God, like rebuild the walls of your life, a lot of you, for the very first time, maybe as big a deal in your life, kind of second to your salvation, has been this series, and God's used it, and you've said, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to get the resources. I'm going to talk to the Lord. I'm going to inventory. I'm going to engage." And here's what you've already probably seen. Satan won't stand for it. He couldn't stand for this. He opposes the work of God. Satan hates you. He hates your family. He hates your marriage. He wants to do everything he can to destroy you. And when things get going well, get ready for trouble to come from the evil one. And I know this is kind of a negative talk today, but I want to do it because I want to prepare you. Because if I don't prepare you, what's going to happen? Many of you are going to get shut down by Satan. And so I want to prepare you for what he's going to do. It's interesting. As long as the Jews were content to live in their sad condition, the enemy left them alone. It wasn't a problem, right? But the second they began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, Satan became active. And the same is true with you. Satan will oppose you. One of the main things that Satan opposes is the gospel. The message that Jesus loves us so much that we're sinners and we're broken. But that Jesus loves us so much that he sent that he came to earth, that God sent his only son Jesus to come here and die on a cross for us and to take our sin and to rise again to show everyone. We sang about it, we're going to sing about it again, about the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all of our sin, and that we have to receive that into our lives. That's the message of the gospel. Satan hates that message. He hates the work of God. You see this in the life of Nehemiah. Gilbert Chesterton said this. He said, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and to love our enemies. He said, probably because they're generally the same people, right? It's amazing. The people that we're around often become those people that become enemies. We see this in the life of Nehemiah. So the neighbors started getting upset about the rebuilding of the wall. The Bible lists several of them. It lists a guy named Sanballat. Some of you need to name your next child Sanballat. No, don't do that, all right? But Sanballat, right? He was from Beth Horon in Samaria, which was close. It was only about 12 miles from Jerusalem. We don't know a lot about Sanballat, except we know that he had some sort of governmental position. He had authority. And that he wanted to keep the Jews weak and dependent. Because a strong Jerusalem was going to endanger the balance of power. It was going to rob him of his influence and his wealth. And so he came to attack. He's one of the enemies. Second one the Bible lists is a guy named Tobiah. Tobiah was an Ammonite. And Ammonites were avid enemies of the Jews. If you want to study that, Deuteronomy chapter 23 will help you with that. He was related by marriage. So we don't know exactly how, but somehow Tobiah was related by marriage to some of Nehemiah's co-workers. And he had many friends who were among the Jewish workers. Nehemiah 6, 17 to 19 shows us that. He was the one who kind of gathered the inside information, and he would pass it on to Sanballat and Geshem. Nehemiah had a mole. This was this guy. Who came to the inside and gave the information out. This added to Nehemiah's growing problems. And then there was Geshem. We don't know much about him. We just know that he was Arabian and that he opposed the work of God. Listen, I know that many of you have already begun to rebuild the walls of your life. You've already encountered, some of you have already told me, I had the worst week this week. Well, I'm not surprised, right? Whenever you engaged obedience to God, Satan pours it on. Listen, if you're doing nothing, he's probably going to let you alone. So if you're like, hey, I've not sensed any attack of Satan, don't be too quick to say that, right? It probably means you're probably not doing anything. Because as you and I begin to move, anything that's moving creates friction, and friction creates heat. Creates heat in the kitchen. And so you see opposition. Listen, but I want to encourage you today. Opposition is evidence of God's work and God's blessing. I know when you're in the middle of it, it doesn't feel very good, right? But it is good. It's evidence that you're near the front line because you're getting fired at. It's evidence that you're obeying the Lord. That's what the opposition is. And it's an opportunity for us to grow. The hardships that we see in the opposition that came into Nehemiah, and there's a lot more of it. If you read the book, that opposition brought out the very best in Nehemiah. Fact is, we probably wouldn't have seen the sides of Nehemiah we saw and the sides of the Jewish people we saw if there wasn't the opposition. It was the best thing for them. It was difficult, but it brought out the best in them. It's true in our lives too. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, God had one son without sin, but he never had a son without trial. Because all of us encounter trials, and God uses that opposition to make us better to get this task done. But we've got to prepare ourselves for it, or we'll quit when it comes. There was a painter named Sir James Thornhill. If you've ever been to London and gone to St. Paul's Cathedral, I've been there, you can see some of the work that he did there. Many of you probably have visited that. And there's a story told about him. He was painting the top way up on scaffolding and painting, as you know, that scene. And as he was doing it, he painted, as an artist will often do, he stepped back to admire his work and kind of get the full picture. And when he did, he stepped back too far on the scaffolding and was about to fall to his death. And one of his young apprentice assistants was there. He didn't know what to do. He couldn't grab him. So he took his paintbrush and just made a mark across the painting that James Thornhill had just painted. And he was appalled by it. And he jumps back in to fix his painting. And it saved his life. That's what happens in our lives sometimes. God allows a black mark to go across our painting. And it gets all messed up. And we're all mad at God because he messed up our painting. And what we don't know is that black mark saved our life. A black mark was something God allowed in order to advance the gospel in our lives. Well, in this story, you see enemies. And these enemies used at least 9 tactics that we're aware of. Let me give them to you quick today. You might want to write them down because we still see them today. First, they use ridicule. And I put underneath there slander and threats as well. I won't reread it, but verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4 that I already read for you talked about this. They did all sorts of things. They said things to try to offend. They used ridicule. This is so common, an attack of Satan. Thomas Carlyle called ridicule, he called it the language of the devil. The language of the devil, ridicule. It's what Satan loves to use to attack us. Some people who stand strong in battle, you've seen this, right? Crumble the second they're laughed at. Ridicule. Shakespeare called ridicule paper bullets of the brain. And they've slain many a warrior. Ridicule isn't unusual. In fact, we read about it all throughout Scripture. If you want something to do in the way of a Bible study, I would encourage you, do a little Bible study on ridicule. You'll be surprised. Most of the stories of the Bible encounter it. I mean, Esther encountered it. Ruth encountered it. You could go straight through. You think about people like David and Goliath. Goliath was all about ridicule, right? He talked a bunch of smack, didn't he? Stood up there just kind of yelling and screaming and carrying on until David took him down. You think about Jesus and the Jewish leaders. You think about Paul and Peter and all those who followed. All the ridicule. So Sanballat used this tool. He ridiculed them. In verse 2, he called them feeble Jews. That was not a compliment, right? It meant withered or miserable. You're all dried up. You're not going to be able to do this. And then he flung taunting questions at them. Have you ever had people do this? You ever had Satan do this? Ask taunting questions in your mind? Like he asked, if you read it in the text, he says, will these people fortify themselves? In other words, how could these feeble Jews ever protect themselves? That's what he meant. Are they going to be able to defend themselves? Of course not, right? He asks it sarcastically. Will they sacrifice? In other words, it's going to take more than prayer to get them through this. Tobiah goes back at them and said, look, you wouldn't need an army to knock this wall down. If you just had a little fox would bounce, jump against it, they'd knock this wall down. All of these things, of course, are not true. Just like the things that Satan whispers in your ear or you hear from people around you. And what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah knew that God was fighting for them. He remembered that this had been an uphill battle from the beginning. That he was, a 2-month journey away when he heard and 4 months he prayed and he knew how he went to the king who could have killed him for it, but instead the king gave him permission and he traveled those 2 months and he surveyed the wall. He knew God was for him and he didn't listen to them. He didn't let himself get deterred from the work. Now listen, many of us do. We're about rebuilding the walls of our life, and all it takes is one little of criticism, and we crumble like a house of cards. I want to encourage you, don't allow ridicule to do this. If we depend on this, we'll be messed up. If we spend too much time listening to the enemy's words, the enemy will get a foothold in our lives. Ridicule. Second is intimidation and war plots. You read this in verse 7, 8. We just talked about this. He said, look, we're going to come against you in verse 7. Verse 8, they all conspired against him. And then look at verse 9. Nehemiah says, but we prayed to our God. And because of them, we set up a guard day and night. Intimidation. We're going to come against you. Verse 7, they're all said, we're going to get you. We're going to wage war against you. And listen, I want you to understand, Nehemiah was in a very vulnerable spot. First of all, they didn't have an army. Not really. Talk about the idea of the Revolutionary War and farmers going against, the redcoats. It was just like that. These guys were just simple Jewish men, and they were rebuilding this wall. They weren't contractors. Nehemiah wasn't a foreman. They didn't know what to do. They were just doing what God told them to do, but they were in danger because on the north was Sanballat and the Samaritans, and they were going to come at him from the north. On the east was Tobiah and the Ammonites. On the south was Geshem and the Arabs. And on the west was the Ashdodites, which were the Philistines. And they were all going to crowd in at once. They said, we're going to get you from every side. And what does Nehemiah do? Well, Nehemiah encouraged the people. He encouraged the people to pray and to have a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other in verse 17. Makes me think of what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. He says, listen, if you try to go to war and you don't take the right things, you're going to be defeated. He reminds us in Ephesians 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and powers and principalities. That around us is the intimidation of the evil one. Next, we see the idea of discouragement and intrigue. We read this in verse 10. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. There's much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to build the wall. That sounds like depression to me. What about you? We can't do this. We're discouraged. We've worked too hard. We're tired. We'll never get this done. Listen, discouragement, it causes defeat in our lives so often. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. He said, pressures from without often create problems from within. And so things come around us. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's our kids. Maybe it's our finances. Who knows? But these pressures come on us. Listen, if you're experiencing pressures while you are obeying God to rebuild the walls of your life, you're not in an abnormal place. Let's normalize the normal. That's what we should expect. Daily demands mixed with the outside struggles can cause inside issues if we don't yield those issues to God. Remember, discouragement, depression is a key weapon in Satan's arsenal. He's used it in many of our lives, many times to stop us. He loves that tool. He pulls that one out a lot. Now, I'm not saying all depression is from the evil one. I'm not really sure. But what I do know is he uses it a lot. Discouragement and depression. But Nehemiah got encouragement from prayer and from the promises of God. He knew God was on his side, and he didn't allow it to stop him. The next thing we see is fear. Fear and selfishness. In verse 11, all the way through verse 23, I won't read them right now, but you see that fear starts to grip the hearts of these workers and starts to shut them down. And Nehemiah steps up to the plate and addresses it. Many of us remember reading in history about the first inaugural address on March 4th, 1933 by President Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Remember, he was speaking to a nation that was gripped in economic depression. And you remember his famous quote? He said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, right? We all know that quote. Why? Because if we fear fear, it paralyzes us. Fear paralyzes us. It stops us. Nehemiah knew that. Fear is contagious, isn't it? When we're afraid, it's easy to make others afraid. It paralyzes people. And fear and faith, never forget this, fear and faith cannot coexist in the same spiritual heart. Fear and faith cannot coexist in the same spiritual heart. And here's why. They're opposites. If we have faith, we don't have fear. And if we have fear, we're not showing faith. So Nehemiah responded by handling the situation. He posted guards at the most conspicuous and vulnerable spots, and the work continued. It's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2:11, that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. Well, that's where you are today. Many of you have engaged this idea. Last week you said yes to God. And let me lean in again. If you didn't, I want to encourage you to do it. To inventory, to entreat God, to get the necessary resources, enlist them, and then to engage it like we've been doing in this series. I know many of you have done that. And if you have, if you haven't already faced obstacles, listen, you're going to. And as your pastor and your friend, I want to prepare you for success. Now, you would think the fact that you're doing everything in your power to pursue the plan of God for your life and the fact that you're trying to please God in all you do, you would think that would just please the punch out of the people in your life, right, around you. The people would just be loving, supportive of you, that they would just encourage you, throw money at you, give you hugs, take you out to eat, right? But that's not how it works. The more God's at work, the more the evil one's at work. It's amazing, as a youth pastor, it's sad, but I can't tell you how many times I'd come home from camp watching a kid turn his life over to God, only to hear his parents say, well, I hope it works this year. I can't tell you how many times I've encouraged a husband who wants to live for God, and his wife said, well, we'll see. It's amazing how we discourage other people. It's amazing how that discouragement comes at us, often from the people who we look to the most to be our encouragement. Listen, obstacles and opposition can be discouraging. It can be. I know it is. But I want to encourage you not to allow it to derail you from the plan of action that God has placed on your heart. So I want to spend my last few minutes with you preparing you for obstacles, because they're going to come. I hope you'll write this down. Even if you've not written anything else down, I hope you get this, because I want to help you prepare yourself for when these obstacles come. Because if you are rebuilding the walls of your life, if you're obeying God, not just a hearer, but a doer of the word, then you need to prepare yourself for these obstacles, which takes me to point number one. Don't ask if obstacles will come. Simply ask when. Don't ask if, ask when. Why? Because it's not a matter of if. If you are doing this, obstacles are going to come in your life. We see this in Nehemiah's life in verse 1. They just happened. He got there, started the work, Sanballat shows up. Simply when, not if. Obstacles can come from all sorts of sources. Obviously, they come from the evil one. They come from Satan. He would do everything he can to destroy you. I'm not trying to scare you. We talked about this some time back, but Satan is organized. The Bible talks about his strategies. There's no doubt that he probably has certain demons assigned to you and to me who look at us and try everything they can to create obstacles. And listen, if they oppose anything, they certainly oppose the rebuilding of your spiritual life, right? Satan will send obstacles, not if, but when. Certainly circumstances. Sometimes it just seems like, you know, you wanted to get up and have your Bible reading, but your baby got up, you know, an hour earlier and just got in the way, right? Or just circumstances at work or around you. And then certainly just yourself. Don't ask if obstacles will come. Simply ask when. Number two, obstacles take various forms. Obstacles take various forms. They're not just one thing. Fact is, in verses 1 to 3, we read about verbal assault. Verbal assault, that the attack has come on these folks by the enemy. Now, the enemy is threatening physical assault, which we'll talk about in a minute. But their first strategy was to ask taunting questions, to say sarcastic things, to use ways to kind of hurt the people. And listen, that's exactly what Satan will do to you. He's going to use verbal assault. If it hasn't happened already, it's going to happen. It's going to come in the form of hurt feelings. Somebody's saying something. They may not even meant to. You know, women, let me just let you in on this. As men, we don't mean to hurt your feelings near as much as we do. We're just stupid, okay? I'm just telling you. Like, we just do. Like, I can't tell you how many times I'm like, I didn't even know that would hurt your feelings. I didn't even know, right? Guys, anybody agree with me? I mean, like, you get into it, you don't even know what you're doing, and you just do it, right? But verbal assault, it may not even be intentional. But Satan will use it in your mind, right? It could be hurt feelings, could be put downs, could be sarcasm, verbal assault. Second is conflict, verse 7 and 8. I already read it, but Sanballat, Tobiah, all of these people said, we're going to conspire against you. We're all going to hit you from all four sides. And conflict comes into your life. For you, it could be conflict at work. Some of you decided to rebuild the walls of your life and obey God in this area, and this week was the worst work week you've had in a long time. Listen, I understand. Satan loves to do that. Could be conflict in your family, with your roommates, with your friends. And then just material danger. In verse 11 and 12, our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them. In other words, we're going to sneak in. We're going to kill them. We're going to put a stop to this work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told them 10 times, they will come up against us from every place, everywhere. You hear this? 10 times, over and over. We're gonna kill you. We're going to sneak in. You're not even going to know what hit you until it hit you. Material danger, threats. Maybe it could be financial loss or health concerns or even death. I mean, you think about this in Job's life. Job did nothing but just live a life to please God. And look at all the attacks that came against him. Obstacles come in various forms. Number three, write this down. Obstacles can be overcome through an active relationship with God and through prayer. Obstacles can be overcome. I know when you hit them, when they hit you, you feel overwhelmed. And sometimes you think, I will never get through this. You will. As you prepare yourself, not if, but when, and they come at you, and they are going to come at you, just like they did Nehemiah, what do? Well, you keep an active relationship with God. If you see anything in the life of Nehemiah, you see a man who had faith and love for God, that served God in the midst of all these obstacles. These were really tough obstacles. He was a long ways from where he lived. He wasn't really a resident there. He was there trying to rebuild the walls of the city, and all these people threatened him. How horrible that must have been. How did Nehemiah respond? Well, look at verse 9. It says, "But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night." We went to God, and we did what we knew how to do. How do you handle obstacles, financial, friends, struggles? You do that. You go to God, and you do the best you know how to do as God guides you. That's exactly what happened. What did Nehemiah do when he faced opposition? He prayed. Now listen, don't minimize this critical, critical power in your life. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet been hit by the obstacles, preventative prayer helps a lot too, right? It's for you on the front side, asking God to be able to help you. It's a spiritual vaccination, right? For you to ask God on the front side, "Will you help me? I know this is coming and I want to prepare for this." I love the words of Jeremiah 33:3. You know this verse. "Call to me," God says, "and I will answer you." Isn't that great? "And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." Obstacles can be overcome through an active relationship with God. Let me give you the next one. This is important. Confront the obstacle head on. Confront the obstacle head on. Never forget this. People run from their problems. Leaders run at their problems. And it's not because leaders are not afraid, and it's not because leaders, you know, don't understand the risk, but here's what leaders know. If you run from your problems, you'll be running all of your life. You have to run at them. And so when there's a struggle, when Satan hits you with this, you can back up and quit. That's what you've done every other time you tried to read through the Bible. That's what you did every other time you tried to have a prayer life. That's what you did every other time you were going to witness to your mother-in-law. But listen, when you have problems, you've got to run at them. You got to hit them head on. Look what happens in verse 13. I love this. "Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And when I saw their fear," look what Nehemiah said, I saw how afraid they were. "I could see it in their eyes. I rose and I spoke to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people." Look what Nehemiah said in his speech. "Do not be afraid of them. Remember who's fighting for us. Remember whose side we're on. Remember the Lord who's great and awesome. And fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. Step up and fight because God is on your side." Listen, if you are rebuilding the walls, you've entreated the Lord, you've gotten those resources, you're not doing this on your own. The Lord's on your side. Confront the obstacle head on. Don't run from it because it will shut you down. Nip it in the bud. Go at it. When I think about this, I think about great leaders in history. Just read this to you. It says, a sound body, a brilliant mind, and a cultural background, a huge amount of money, and a wonderful education. None of those things guarantee success. Ask Booker T. Washington. He was born in slavery. Or ask Thomas Edison, who was deaf, or Lord Byron, who had a club foot, or Robert Louis Stevenson, who had tuberculosis, Alexander Pope, who was a hunchback, Admiral Nelson, who only had one eye, or Julius Caesar, who was epileptic. These men made a history in spite of their handicaps. Louis Pasteur was nearsighted, had a difficult time finding his way to the laboratory without his glasses. And then there's Helen Keller, who couldn't hear or see, but graduated with honors from a famous college. At age 7, he had to go to work to help support his family. At age 9, his mother died. At age 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. At age 23, he went into debt and became partner in a small store. At age 26, his partner died, leaving him with a huge debt. By age 35, he'd been defeated twice when running for a seat in Congress. At age 37, he won the election, but at 39, he lost his re-election bid. At 41, his 4-year-old son died. At 42, he was rejected for the role of a land officer. At 45, he ran for Senate, and he lost. At 47, he was defeated for the nomination for vice president. At 45, he ran for Senate again and lost. But at age 51, he was elected president of the United States. During his second term of office, he was assassinated. But his name lives on as one of the greats in American history, Abraham Lincoln. So you've got to confront the obstacle. Well, let me ask you, what does God want you to do to confront the obstacles in your life? What obstacles have you already hit in this journey of rebuilding the walls of your life? And how does God want you to confront them? You see what Nehemiah did in verses 16 all the way through to the end. He says, from that day on, half of the servants carried on the work while the other half of them held the spears and the shields and the bows and the breastplates. The captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried the burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other hand holding a weapon. As for the builders, each one wore his sword girded at his side as he built. And the trumpeter stood near me, and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and excessive, and we are separated on the wall from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to there, and our God will fight for us. Verse 21, so we carried on the work, with half of them holding spears until dawn and the stars appeared. And at that time I said to the people, let each man with his servants spend the night within Jerusalem so they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. What do? You just keep on going. The Bible talks about the idea of arming ourselves in Ephesians 6, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, to stop the arrows, the flaming arrows of Satan, the arrows of doubt, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God. So listen, as you do this, as you face these obstacles, I want to give you the last idea and we're done. I want you to see this storm through. You're going to want to quit, but you need to see it through. And I hate to say it, but I need to say it, and you need to prepare for the next one because you're not done yet. As you're rebuilding the walls of your life, you need to see this storm through and you need to prepare for the next storm. Chapter 6, just another chapter over, round 2 begins of the opposition against Nehemiah. Listen, a life living for and passionately pursuing Christ is a life that's riddled with opposition, a life that's riddled with obstacles. You're not going to outlive this. It's like that old idea that many of us think, you know, someday I'm going to have more time. You never do. So when I retire, I'm going to have more time. If you ask people who retired what their lives are like, are you kidding me? You're never going to, you're going to have more time when you're dead, but not until then. Just we just don't get that. And one of these lies that we're told by Satan is that this opposition is going to stop. And it'll cease for time in our life, but we've got to prepare ourselves and move forward. Robert Schuller said this. He said, press on. Obstacles are seldom the same size tomorrow as they are today. Martin said this, most of our obstacles would melt away if instead of cowering before them, we'd make up our minds to walk boldly through them. Frank Clark said, if you find a path with no obstacles, it probably doesn't lead anywhere. And Norman Vincent Peale said, stand up under your obstacles and do something about them. You'll find that they haven't half the strength that you thought they did. It's easy for us to cower under our obstacles, but I want to encourage us to push on through them. I want to close today by sharing my wife's favorite verse. If you ever ask her what her life or favorite verse is, she'll refer to this one. It's 1 Corinthians 15:58. I put it on the screen for you. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, as you push through this, you're going to want to quit, but I want to encourage you, my beloved brethren, to be steadfast. The word steadfast means steady, not somebody that gives up or quit. And then he says it again, immovable. In other words, it's not somebody that's a pushover. It's somebody that's ready. Be steadfast, be immovable. Look at this, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't quit. Don't give up. Abounding means overflowing, not just mediocre, but overflowing in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. One of the verses I love is found in Romans 8:18. And Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present age are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us in heaven. Listen, it's hard. Life's short, Jesus said, and full of trouble. But you've got to push through this opposition. You've got to expect it, but you got to push through it. Let me pray right now for you. Let me ask God to see you through this opposition as you rebuild the walls of your life. Heavenly Father, this series has been powerful. It's helped us to really get perspective on what you're trying to teach us. And I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for Nehemiah. What an example he is to us. Thank you for the way you're at work. And God, I know a lot of my friends who are hearing this today, they're obeying, they're engaging, they're rebuilding the walls of their life. I've been hearing about it. And I know, God, that Satan's going to pour on the heat. And I know today is a little negative, but it's helpful because it prepares us for what's coming. I pray that you would build up the arsenal of their hearts. You'd rearm them to be able to engage this opposition in a good way. Pray that you prepare them, God, that the opposition would not stop them, but they would grow through it like Nehemiah did. And I pray that shy of their salvation experience, many people would look back and say, shy of my salvation, this has been the best thing ever in my life because I've engaged what God wanted to do to rebuild me. Bring home the prodigal, save the lost, build up the saint. That's my prayer. Know you're able to do it because you're powerful, God. And if you could be for us, and who could be against us? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.